With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know." I heard about a little boy who was in church with his grandparents, and the sermon was on prayer. He went home that day, and he started praying as loud as he could, screaming at the top of his lungs, "God, I want a new bicycle. God, I want a new bicycle." And his grandmother came and said, "Son, why are you yelling so loud?" He said, "Because I'm praying for a new bicycle." She said, "Well, you don't have to yell that loud. God is not hard of hearing." He said, "No, but Grandpa is." I heard about a man who was circling the Walmart parking lot looking for a front door parking space. And after 25 minutes of just going around and around, he looked to heaven. He said, "God, if you would give me a parking space at the front door, I'll give a double tithe this coming Sunday." And I mean instantly, a parking space at the front door opened up, and the man quickly said, "Never mind, Lord, I just found one on my own." Pray then like this. I think it's interesting, of all the things the disciples saw the Lord Jesus do, there's only one thing they ever asked him: "Lord, teach us how to do that." In Luke 11, right before the Lord's Prayer is given by Dr. Luke, the disciples saw Jesus praying early in the morning, and when Jesus finished praying, it's as if he hardly says amen before the disciples say, "Jesus, would you teach us how to pray?" The way that John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray, and Jesus gave this model prayer. Now, when you think about all the things that the disciples saw, they didn't say, "Would you teach us how to turn water to wine? Lord, would you show us how to walk on water? Would you show us how to sight the blind and cleanse the leper? Would you show us how to strengthen the weak? Would you show us how to do that fish and bread multiplication thing?" They didn't ask about any of that, but they said, "Lord, would you teach us to pray?" It may well be that under divine inspiration, the early apostles knew that the secret to all of those other things was found on our knees in a place of prayer. And so our master teacher says, "Pray then like this." Now, this is without a doubt the most famous prayer in the world, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Some of you may have even been raised in a denominational tradition that you recited the Lord's Prayer every Sunday. In many more liturgical churches, the preacher will give a pastoral prayer. And at the end of his prayer, he will say, "And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray by saying, 'Our Father, which art in heaven,'" and the whole congregation would recite that prayer. That's a wonderful and a beautiful thing. Nothing wrong with that. Having said that, this is not so much a prayer to be recited and repeated in a ritualistic way as much as it is a pattern of prayer. It's a template of prayer. Jesus might well have said, "Pray then like this." And as we examine this role model for our prayers, there are three simple things that I want to show you, and we're just going to walk line by line right back through this text. Notice with me in verse 9, the recipient of our prayers. To whom are we praying? I remember growing up on those rare occasions that I would back talk my daddy, and they were rare occasions because I'm still here to tell about it. My daddy would often ask me rhetorically, "Son, who do you think you're talking to?" Well, when we bow our hearts and our heads in prayer, we'd be well advised to stop for a moment and answer the question, "Who do you think you're talking to?" Well, in verse 9, there is a mouthful of identifying material. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed," that is, holy, exalted, honored, glorified, treated in an otherly kind of way, "hallowed be thy name." And that one phrase, there are three attributes of God that I think we'd be wise to remember when we pray. Number one, write this down, he is omniscient. Verse 9 begins by saying, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." And good Bible students know when you see "therefore," you need to back up and see what the "therefore" is. Therefore, in the context, Jesus has just criticized the religious leaders for their showy, flashy, outward prayers. You remember last week, he has rebuked them for putting on a show, for being ostentatious in the way that they gave and prayed and fasted. Here he has just rebuked them for standing in the street corners where everyone can hear them pray, and they offer these long, flowery, theological prayers full of what the Bible calls vain repetition. After telling them, don't pray like that, pray like this, verse 8 says, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This is a reminder that we may as well be honest with God. He already knows what's on our heart. Have you ever been guilty, as today's preacher has been guilty? Your heart is broken. Your soul is burdened. Your need is great. But when you bow your head and close your eyes to pray, you just fall into a routine and say the same old meaningless prayer again and again and again. This passage is a reminder to us that you may as well go ahead and pour your heart out to God. You're not informing Him of anything, and how many of you know you're not able to hide anything from Him either? John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, once wrote that when you pray, it would be better for your heart to be without words than for your words to be without heart. God already knows what we need before we even ask. This raises an important theological question. Maybe you've heard this asked before. If God already knows what I need and already knows what I'm going to say, if He already knows what I'm going to ask for, then why do I have to ask? Well, there's some good reasons for that. Number one, because He told you to. I mean, did your parents ever answer your questions by saying, because I said so? That's not the most intellectual reason, but it's not a bad reason either, because God said so. God told us to pray. James went so far to say, you want to know why you don't have the answer to your prayer? It's because you didn't pray it. You have not because you ask not. But there are some very practical reasons that I think we should pray, even to an omniscient God. First, it's not because of something that God needs to hear, it's because of something that we need to hear. It's not because of something that God needs to learn, it's because of something that we need to learn. Again, Jeremiah said, call to me and I will answer you, and I, God, will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. It's not that God doesn't know anything. It's not that God doesn't know something. It's that I don't know. And so I need to bring my petitions and prayers to God so that God can tell me what He knows. There's another reason we ought to pray even though God knows what we're going to ask for, and that is we may be asking for the wrong thing, and prayer is an avenue for God to correct it, because verse 8 says that God knows what we need before we ask. And let's be honest, He already knows what we want, but He even knows what we need. And sometimes what we want isn't the same thing as what we need. You see, sir, you think you need a new job. God knows what you need is a new attitude. You think you need a new car. God knows what you need is a heart of contentment. You think you need a bigger house, not opposed to any of that stuff, but it may be that God knows that what you need is a heart full of satisfaction with the blessings that God has already given to you. You may say, I need a new wife. God says, no, what you need is an altar to repent, and that'll give your wife a new husband. And when she gets a new husband, you may found out that you got a new wife and didn't have to go to the courthouse or the church house to get it. You may say, I want $500 a month. God said, that may be what you want, but it ain't what you need. What you need is to quit eating out so much and stop eating everything that doesn't eat you first, and quit ordering so much stuff from Amazon that your neighbor thinks that your husband works for UPS. Prayer is not about informing God of anything. It's about bringing our petitions to the Lord, but then God is able through that to inform us of some stuff. Pray then like this. He's omniscient. But secondly, we see here He is benevolent. Jesus says, therefore, pray after this manner. Pray like this, our Father. Man, what a beautiful, gracious title for our Lord. Our Father. This was such a lofty title for God that the Jews didn't even want to use it. In fact, you can read in the gospel record several times they wanted to stone the Lord Jesus because he dared call God Father. And yet here, Jesus says that we can each and every one call him our Father. Now, when you look in the Word of God, you find that God gives himself a lot of different titles, a lot of different names, and every one of them is very meaningful. I'm glad that we can call on a God who is still Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides for our needs. I'm glad we can call on a God who is Jehovah Tsidkenu, God our righteousness, because I don't have any righteousness of my own. I'm glad I can call on Jehovah Rohi, the Lord my shepherd, because sometimes I go astray and I need a good shepherd to guide me. I'm glad I can call on Jehovah Rapha, a God who heals in the body and certainly in the soul. I'm glad that I can call on Jehovah Shalom because there are times I need a peace from God that surpasses all understanding. I'm glad I can call on Emmanuel, a God who loves me enough to robe himself in flesh and descend to this earth to come and be with me. Job called him a daysman, that is a mediator or a go-between. Aren't you grateful that when you couldn't get to God, God in grace came to where we were? He's a bridge, a mediator, a go-between, and that's who we can pray to. But of all the wonderful titles of our God, none are any more meaningful in prayer than this one. Our Father, which art in heaven. This was the Lord Jesus' favorite title for God the Father. 6 different times in his high priestly prayer alone, he refers to God as Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because I and the Father are one. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. I'm thankful that from the cross he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Anybody need forgiveness this morning? I'm glad at Calvary he cried out, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. But here in a matchless measure of grace, he says that we can call him our Father. What a sign of benevolence. Paul declared in Romans 8, 14 and 15 that for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. That phrase, Abba, Father, indeed this our Father, speaks of the intimacy that we can have with God and of the kind care and compassion God has when we approach him. I can't speak for what your home life was like, but I can tell you this. I know for a fact if there was something I needed, my daddy would sell everything that he's got and go in debt up to his eyeballs if he needed some more. There is no good, needful thing my earthly father would ever withhold from me. And the same is true of our heavenly Father. The old-time preacher said that he would bankrupt heaven to meet your need. Our God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and loves you enough to sell a few of them off at the auction if there's a need in your life that must be met. When we come to him, the writer of Hebrews says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. One of the most iconic photos of U.S. history is of a little preschool boy playing at the feet of the President of the United States there at the desk in the Oval Office. Some of you are old enough to remember how it was that such a young boy got access to such great power. It's because the president was John Fitzgerald Kennedy. The little boy was John Fitzgerald Kennedy, J. Jr. And in the same way, if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a son of the Most High God. You are a daughter of the Most High God. And you can approach Him, yes, with honor, yes, with reverence. We'll say something about that in a moment. But you can boldly approach Him the same way you would approach your loving earthly parents and pour out your heart unto Him in prayer. Our Father, He is omniscient. He is benevolent. Thirdly, we see that He is transcendent. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, holy be thy name. You see, friend, when we describe God as our Father, we are not casually, flippantly bringing Him down to our level as if we're talking to a schoolyard buddy or a member of the ball team. Yes, He is our Father. Yes, He loves us and cares for us. But He's not the man upstairs. He's not just the one above. He is a thrice holy God. And while we come boldly, while we come confidently, we had better approach Him recognizing who He is and where He sits. Away with this trend in the American church to flippantly call Him Daddy God. Friend, first of all, that sounds like a sissy. I said that sounds like a sissy. Put your britches on and call Him our Father, which art in heaven. Now, my daddy is the finest man that I know, but when I call Him daddy, it's a term of high respect and honor. Daniel Doriani in his commentary notes that the address "Our Father in heaven" means that God is both near to us, for He is our Father, and He is beyond us, for He is in heaven. Coming to this opening line of the Lord's Prayer, I couldn't help but think about a dear brother and friend of mine. Many of you remember Brother Zane Howard, longtime member of this church and a faithful deacon. He's now with the Lord. Every prayer that I ever heard him pray, privately, corporately, he started by saying, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, Lord." And every time I heard him say that, I never felt that it was vain repetition. I sensed in my spirit he had an idea who he was talking to. We come to our Father, but we recognize He is a thrice holy God in heaven. James Montgomery Boyce notes that the God to whom we pray is personal and caring, our Father. But He is also sovereign and holy in heaven. He must never be treated lightly. This is the God to whom we pray, the recipient of our prayers. There's a second main truth I want you to note in this prayer, and that is the request in our prayers. In verses 10 through 13, we see some things that ought to fill up our prayers. Paul put it this way to the Philippians. He said, "Be anxious over nothing, but in everything, with prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present your request to God." So what should our request be? There are several of them right here in this passage. And by the way, this prayer has been dissected and sliced and diced more ways than we'd have time to do today. But I want to limit our discussion to just four simple things, and I want to show them to you right here in verses 10 through 13. First, we should pray for His purpose. Verse 10 declares, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." One of the challenges that we have in preaching about prayer is, I think if we're honest, to a large degree, we're trying to correct people's prayer lives and inform people's prayer lives, people who don't actually have a prayer life. And so may I say from the beginning that the worst way that you can pray is to not pray. And if your prayer life needs some improvement, sometimes the best improvement is just to start praying. and talk to God. And as we bow our hearts and heads in prayer, understand this: prayer is not about changing God's mind. Prayer is about receiving God's mind. Prayer is not about trying to get God to do something that God didn't otherwise want to do. Prayer is not about bending his ear or twisting his arm or putting pressure on God, if such a thing were even possible. Prayer is not about me telling God what I want him to do as much as it is about listening for what God wants me to do. It's not my kingdom come and my will be done. It's thy kingdom come and thy will be done. The heart of prayer is not primarily coming to God and saying, God, here's what I want you to do, but God, I want to know what you want me to do. I want to know your will, sense your heart, and receive your mind. Thy kingdom come. And thy will be done. Lord, here's the person I want to ask out on a date, but is that your will? God, here's the path I want to pursue in that situation, but is that your will? God, here's where I want to live. Here's the job I want to take, and just fill in the blank with 1,000 different things. But is that your will? God, what do you want me to do? Can you not hear our Lord praying that way himself among the olive trees of Gethsemane? Part of a triune council that devised salvation's plan before the world began, knowing full well it would require Calvary's cross, but yet in his humanity, the God-man, as much man as if not God at all, knelt in Gethsemane's garden and prayed, if there's any other way, let this cup of death pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. By the way, if you never get up from a place of prayer thinking, I didn't really want to do that, but I will, then you're not praying right. Amen. Because prayer is not about changing God's mind. Prayer is ultimately about God changing your mind. And if you understand that, you'll never be angry with God's answer. Because the answer you wanted was whatever answer it is that God was going to give. Let me see if I could illustrate it like this. Imagine, sir, that it's date night, and you tell your wife, I'll take you anywhere in town you want to go out to eat. You just name it. All I want to know, I want to take you wherever you want to go. Now, if that's the truth, you won't be mad with whatever answer she gives. You won't say, well, no, I didn't really want that, or I had that yesterday for lunch, or that's too expensive, or it's too much whatever. No, if you really wanted to know, what do you want to do? Because that's what I want to do. Then whatever the answer is will satisfy you. So it is, if that's really our heart and mind, God, I'm praying to find your purpose and your will, then you won't be mad with God when he says no. You won't be mad when he says, not right now. And you won't spend all of your time trying to change the heart and the mind of God, because you will know, in the words of that old sitcom, that your father knows best. And you say, Lord, all I want to know is what you want. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We pray for his purpose. Secondly, we should pray for his provision. I'm now in verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, this specific request is hard for us to imagine. But when Jesus made this statement, this was long before the days of vacuum-packed bags and preservatives and antibiotics and steroids injected into our food. This was long before refrigerators and freezers. This was long before all the technology we have in our day. You see, in that day, you had to have daily bread, because if it was much more than about a day old, it wasn't going to be good bread. Do you remember what happened to the nation of Israel when they tried to stockpile and collect the manna, God's daily bread, for them? It began to rot. It got worm infested and maggot ridden when they wanted more than their daily bread. So when the first century crowd heard this, they understood that they should pray that God would give them today what they need for today. Now, for most of us, that's probably not physical bread. We've learned how to save food and preserve food. But there is a principle here that we should humble ourselves enough to say, God, I need something from you today. And I'm not worried about tomorrow. I'm not worried about a month from now, a year from now. I need something today. And if you've lived long enough, sometimes your prayer is not for daily provision, but hourly provision. Minute by minute provision. You remember that old song by Christy Lane, "One Day at a Time, Sweet Jesus"? That's all I'm asking from you. There have been moments in my life that one day at a time wasn't frequent enough. One moment at a time, one decision at a time. God, I need your grace to know what to do right now. God, I need grace for today. I need wisdom for this decision. I need insight for this crossroad. God, I need your strength not to just forgive everybody all the time. I need your strength to forgive that person right now, this moment in my heart. God, I don't just need strength to live my life. I need strength to get out of bed. God, I need your help right now. Give me now what I need right now. Oh, God, and if you don't give it, I won't have it. Give us this day our daily bread. We pray for his purpose and his provision. We see in verse 12, we should pray for his pardon and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This is one spot in the Lord's Prayer when it is recited corporately that we get a little kung fu theater going on, because some people remember, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then there's another group in the church, they learned it, and forgive us our what? Trespasses, as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. And still some others would say, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. All of those are wonderful, accurate translations that simply acknowledge, God, I've sinned against you. And there's some people who've sinned against me. And God, I need to give your forgiveness and I need to receive your forgiveness. God, I owe you a debt. I've trespassed your law. I've transgressed your boundaries. I've broken your commandments. God, I am in debt to you and I need to be forgiven of that debt. I can't pay the debt. I've got to be forgiven of that debt. And God, I want you to forgive me of my debt as I forgive those who are indebted to me. Now, friend, I cannot tell you exactly how God will answer every prayer that you pray. If you tell God that you want some money, I don't know how he'll answer that prayer. If you tell God that you want physical healing, I'm not going to lie to you like a TV preacher. I don't know exactly how God will answer that prayer. If you tell God that you need a new job, a new house, a new car, I cannot tell you exactly how God will answer that prayer. But I will tell you on the authority of the Word of God, there is a prayer that your Heavenly Father will always answer in the affirmative. God, I have sinned and I need your forgiveness. And on the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ, death on the cross and resurrection from the dead, God, I'm asking you, will you forgive me of my sin? And the cry of heaven's King will always be, forgiven, washed away, cleansed, I forgive you. It's the prayer that was offered by a sinner in Luke 18, unwilling to even lift his eyes up to heaven. He smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said he went home justified. It's the prayer of the repentant thief on the cross. Remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And Jesus said, this very day you'll be with me in paradise. It's the prayer of the prodigal son rehearsing it on his way home from the far country and its pig pen. Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. But how was he received? He was received with a ring and a robe and the killing of the fatted calf. And the daddy said, this son of mine who was dead is now alive again. And they began to rejoice. It's the prayer of King David after his sin with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. And according to your tender compassions, would you please blot out my transgressions? And when he prayed that, he could also pray, blessed is the man whose transgressions have been forgiven. And here the Bible tells us that we should pray regularly. Forgive us our debts, our trespasses, our sins. Is there some debt you need God to forgive you of today? Some transgression you need him to wash away? I've got good news of the gospel. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. And though they're red like crimson, they can be as white as wool. We pray for his purpose, his provision, for his pardon. And we pray for his protection. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Perhaps the word evil is better translated as deliver us from the evil one. But here there's a prayer for the protecting power of God. Back in 2019, Pope Francis of the Roman religion authorized changing this part of the prayer to do not let us fall into temptation. Now, aside from the fact that the Greek word here means to lead, to bring, to carry, in South Georgia we would say tote me not into temptation, the Pope is operating way above his pay grade when he wants to change the words of the living Lord Jesus. Now, the Bible clearly teaches us that God is not evil. He can't be tempted with evil and does not tempt us with evil. So the idea here probably is one more of testing and trial than temptation to sin. One commentator notes that we should pray, God, don't lead me anywhere today where my maturity is not up for the match, where my response would not be for your glory and for my good. God, don't let me go anywhere today that I will say or do anything that would not bring you honor and glory. That's a pretty good prayer request list. Now, in most of our churches, when we take prayer requests, it sounds like what some have called an organ recital because everybody starts mentioning organs from the body. Pray for this one's liver, pray for this one's kidney, pray for this one's gallbladder, pray for this one's big toe. And there's nothing wrong with asking God's blessing and healing on those matters. But somebody has noted that we spend more time trying to pray saints out of going to heaven than sinners into going to heaven. And here Jesus tells us the kind of things that ought to fill up our prayer list. The recipient of our prayers, the request in our prayers, quickly now, the reverence from our prayers. Verse 13 concludes with a somewhat debated statement. Some of the older and more reliable Greek manuscripts do not include this doxological amen, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. But I think it's good that the prayer ends how it began, with glory to our Father who is in heaven. And there's nothing in this statement that would go against anything else the Bible tells us that we should believe or speak of our God. So we're nearly out of time, but let me give you three reasons that we ought to pray to this kind of king about this kind of kingdom. Number one, there's the sovereignty of his kingdom. The sovereignty of his kingdom, for thine is the kingdom. If you get a good Greek lexicon, it'll tell you that the language here, thine is the kingdom, isn't speaking as much about the kingdom, that is the boundaries and borders of the kingdom, as much as it is the right to sit on the throne and rule over that kingdom. To illustrate what I think it means, let me say the phrase two different ways. It's not thine is the kingdom. It's thine is the kingdom. Not anybody else's kingdom. It's God's kingdom. Not a Democrat or a Republican kingdom. Thine is the kingdom. Not a Baptist or a Methodist kingdom. Thine is the kingdom. Not an American or European kingdom. Thine is the kingdom. In light of yesterday's events, I was reminded that in the United States, one-third of all Americans still believe the 2020 presidential election was decided by voter fraud, and that includes just over 50% of registered Republicans. I didn't come today to debate that. I cite that as an illustration to say, in the kingdom of God, His reign is without debate or dispute. His rule is without rivalry or recount. His regime is without controversy or contest. God Himself is in charge of the kingdom because it's His kingdom. Thine is the kingdom. Now, sometimes in church work, you Baptist folks have been around long enough to know, sometimes in church work, when somebody gets mad at the preacher, they may say, "Preacher, I was here before you got here, and I'll be here when you leave." You can't say that to God. He's been on the throne before anybody else was around. Thine is the kingdom. The sovereignty of His kingdom. There's the strength of His kingdom. For thine is the kingdom and the power. The word here is dunamis. It gives us English words like dynamo, dynamite, and dynamic. It speaks of the limitless nature of the power of God. Friend, Jeremiah said it like this: "Ah, Lord God, You've made the heavens and the earth by Your great power. Nothing is too difficult for You." I have some things in my life. I've got some things on my prayer list today that I can't do. I can't fix. I can't change. But when I pray like this to a God like this, I'm praying to a God with whom nothing is impossible. I'm praying to a Lord who made everything out of nothing, who knows how to part seas and stall up rivers. He makes donkeys talk and axe heads float. He cleanses lepers and sights the blind. He loosens the stammering tongue. He's even able to raise the dead, which He preeminently did when He raised our Lord Jesus Christ up from the grave. That's the God to whom I pray. And nothing is impossible with Him. Pray with confidence because of the sovereignty and strength of His kingdom. But I close with a word about the season of His kingdom. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You see, friends, in earthly kingdoms, they will come and they will go. Bill Gaither rightly said, kings and kingdoms will all pass away. Democrats will rise and fall. Republicans will rise and fall. That is, if you don't like the leaders of our country, just do like you do with the weather. Wait a little while. It'll change. If I illustrate it merely with the presidents of my lifetime, when I was born, we had President Nixon. If you didn't like President Nixon, well, don't be too upset. There was President Ford. You said he was too clumsy. Well, just hang on a while. There's a peanut farmer from Georgia coming along. There was President Carter. And if you didn't like peanut hulls all over the lawn of the White House, there was a horse-riding cowboy actor from Hollywood coming riding in, Ronald Reagan. If you didn't like him, there was Bush 41. And if you didn't like him, there was President Clinton. You say, "I really didn't like that so-called hope from Arkansas." Well, hang around just a little bit longer. Bush 43 is on the way. If you didn't like his swagger, President Obama was waiting on deck. And if you really didn't like President Obama, well, guess what? There was a business tycoon from New York City who would take the Oval Office. And if you didn't like him, President Biden was more than happy to replace him in the presidency. And if you don't like President Biden, just wait a little while longer. I don't know if it'll be 6 months or 4 more years or the way things go. I don't know if it'll be 2 or 3 more days. But I'll tell you this, in America, if you don't like the leader that you've got, just wait a little while. But in the kingdom of God, if you don't like the decisions that he makes and the laws that he hands down and the way that he rules and the way that he reigns, it's just flat going to be tough because he's not changing. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Let the church say amen. Billy Graham was approaching death when someone asked the noted evangelist, if you could go back and talk to a young Billy Graham, what advice would you give him? And one of the greatest preachers of our generation said, I'd tell that young preacher to pray more. I doubt there's anybody in the room today, from the preacher to the first-time guest, who couldn't take that advice and pray a little more. And if you said, I don't really know how to pray, Jesus gives you some counsel today. Pray then like this.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net. or visit PastorMikeStone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.